Morning, fellowship. Thank you guys so much for being here this morning and kicking off a brand new semester right here at church, Fellowship Bible Church. My name is Jason Beams. I'm campus pastor. If you're new with us this morning and you have any questions about anything, we'd love to be a resource for you. So just find one of our pastors afterwards and we'd love to get you connected with all that God's doing here. We're in a series right now. We're just kicked off just a couple weeks ago on the Sermon on the Mount called Inside Out. And so I appreciate coming into an environment like our worship team led us in this morning. The focus is simply on Jesus, the Savior of this world who's changed our lives from the inside out. Now, the picture of the gospel is this, that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, right? Man comes into the picture, sinful and broken. That's the picture of you and me. Separated from the holiness of God because of sin, brokenness in our lives. But God has a plan. The scripture unfolds throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament leading to the Messiah, coming through Jesus coming in the New Testament where Jesus comes as God's only son to pay the price for our sinfulness and brokenness, that if we believe and trust in him, that he comes and he takes residence in our lives. He gives us the presence of himself in our lives right here on earth, but gives us the promise of eternal life restored to the God who created us. That's the picture of the good news of the gospel. And that's the lens that we come and we gather in this place this morning and sing songs like, Jesus, you are the King of Kings, forever Lord of Lords. That it's out of this overflow of what God has done in us. It's changed us. It's set us free, that we sing, that we worship, that we even look through the lens of Scripture and the Word today. God has changed us, and he's calling us to be the church. And that's the picture of what we're landing in this Inside Out series, is this picture of God coming and taking residence in the people of God, the people that have surrendered, that have bowed the knee, and changing their lives from the inside out. You know, it was a high school football game many, many years ago for me. It was a district championship. It was on the line. It was the bottom of the last inning of this baseball game. There's two outs. There's a runner on first and second. And I've got to be the one that's got to come up and bat in the middle of that most stressful situation. I can remember stepping up to the plate that day. And this wasn't just any normal baseball game. The pressure was on. The game was on the line. The district championship was on the line. And the fastest, hardest throwing pitcher in our league was on the mound. And so normally I'm fairly confident when I come up to the bat, but this time I come up, my hands are starting to sweat. That bat that's normally pretty light on my shoulder feels like it weighs about 100 pounds, you know, like a log on my shoulder just weighting me down. I'm sure my knees were starting to knock. It's the pressure of that moment. It was a home game. And so the crowd is on its feet. It's standing, just, Jason, just put the ball in play. Just get a hit. You know, just hearing the different yells. My dad's voice in the background, you know, Jason, you could do it. The pressure was on. Man, it was intense. It was this pressure to perform. And it was hard. It was intense, right? Have you ever been in that situation? That picture of the pressure that it's just on your shoulders to perform, to have the right thing to say maybe at the right moment in that business meeting that you're going to have to step in and lead. I mean, this pressure to have to step up to the plate and perform in that time when it's needed. That's a picture so many times of a Christ follower's life, I think. The sense that my life has been changed by God. And so all of a sudden, I begin to wear this weight on me that I've got to show the world. I've got to prove through how I live my life. And this pressure sinks onto our lives as Christ followers. And we wear it that somehow we've got to have all the answers, right? I mean, in a world that doesn't have all the answers, that somehow as a Christ follower has been changed by God, that now I'm going to have the answer to everything in life, everything in eternal life, every answer to anything the Bible would ever ask. We wear this weight at times on our shoulders. This weight of having to have the right answer, of having to have the right thing to say. I mean, you might have been there, that conversation with that antagonistic coworker that is just frustrated that you would even say that you're a Christian or that you go to church, and who has all kinds of questions that make it incredibly difficult for you to understand or to even be able to share, you know, to be able to answer. Pressure on, right? Maybe it's that moment, students, when you're at school and you have friends that don't even understand why in the world you would go to church on Wednesday night. The pressure maybe not to have all the right answers, but maybe the pressure to kind of push it away and say, you know what, no, yeah, it's not me, you know. Pressure to perform or the pressure to push away. What about that moment? For me, as a pastor, it's that moment when I sit down on an airplane next to somebody and the conversation just kind of naturally goes to what do you do? And or maybe it's on the golf course as well, you know, and language clears up real quickly when I say this. I'm a pastor, you know, and but the pressure to feel like I've got to have all the right answers. I've got to have something to say at just the right moment. Maybe it's the pressure that you feel when you walk into that hospital room. Family member, you know, be on the last days of their life. Having the right thing to say in such a incredibly difficult situation. Friend that's walking through some incredible struggle in their life of feeling like as a Christ follower, man, I've got to have the right words. I've got to have something to say. This pressure of having to perform. That's the picture of what Jesus walks into 2,000 years ago. It was this external, outward-focused religion. That if I just look like I've got it all together, if I just look like I have all the answers, if I work my way, like a couple weeks ago, up the ladder and perform just right, that everything is going to be okay. If I pray the right prayers, if I give the right offerings, if I look like I've got it together, then my religious side of my life, that everything is going to fit in its box, that everything's going to be okay. This mindset, this legalistic mindset, that if I perform outwardly, then everything else is going to be okay. Inwardly, Jesus steps into this culture, legalistic, outward-focused religion, and people begin to think, hey, this may be the Messiah. It's been prophesied of. People are, John the Baptist begins to declare, hey, this is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And so people begin to follow. They begin to see miracles. They begin to see life change. They begin to hear his teaching. And they're expecting that he's going to be this political Messiah that's going to kind of flip their upside-down world upright again, right? Jesus comes in and actually does just the opposite. He turns their upside or right side world upside down. He flips the tables himself, invites them back to their original calling of who God said they were to be, of the law and all these things you're trying to live up to. They're naturally fulfilled in this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be changed on the inside, to love God, let it be a part of who you are, and then out of that, love your neighbor as yourself. The law's fulfilled in all of that. Begins to pull them back to the original teachings of who they were, as God's people called out. He begins to speak this into their life, that inside inflow to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength leads to outside overflow. It leads to something able to be poured out of your life. And so we land in Matthew chapter 5, and in this picture of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus calls these disciples up on the hill and begins to lay out for them what this new kingdom is going to look like. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we spent some time in that last week. I mean, blessed are the ones that are at the end of their rope, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're at the end of the rope, there's less of you and there is more space for God and his kingdom in your life. This laying down, surrendering of you, bringing in more of God. Blessed are the meek and those that are gracious and humble in spirit, those that kind of resemble God, they're the ones that will receive more of God's rule and reign. They're the ones that will receive something that can't even be bought in this world, kingdom of this earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. The word righteousness in the Greek means integrity, purity of heart, approval before God, that those who humbly come and hunger and thirst for this purity before God, that they will be satisfied. Those who come and bow the knee and feel God's presence on the inside, surrender their lives to Christ, and now God comes and lives in, then they're the ones that will resemble the kingdom of heaven. Moves from that to the outward focused ones. Now, blessed are the merciful, that out of you now is flowing mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for out of you is now flowing this making of peace, that God come and residing and living in you. Inside inflow flows to outside overflow. And it's in this situation that Jesus begins to speak that you are the salt of the earth. Blessed are all these that are filled in the inside and now begin to move to the outside. But then we land in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled out under people's feet. See, this outflow, it starts from somewhere inside. This inside inflow leads to this overflowing, your salt of the earth. You see, that's the picture of what it's like to relieve the pressure. When the pressure is on, what relieves that pressure is knowing that there is something that has been poured in me that's beyond me. It's the presence of God, so that out of me flows him and not me. You know, you're probably wondering, Jason, did you get the hit, the baseball game? It doesn't matter, you know. No, actually, I did. The first pitch, hardest throwing pitcher I've ever seen, threw one. I thought, you know, I'm going to swing no matter what. First pitch, I'm swinging. That's what coaches always tell the kids. Just swing the bat. You're not going to get a hit if you don't swing the bat. First pitch, I swung. I nubbed it off the end, and it spun with spin past the pitcher, right over second base, barely into the outfield, and the run came around and scored. And the game was over. Probably the weakest hit I'd had all year, but it was in the right time. You see, at that moment, all I could rely on was the practice I'd put in, right? But all I could rely on was what I had poured in. That's the picture of the Christ follower's life. In the times, in the moments of pressure, when we feel like we've got to have it all together on the outside, God calls us, God invites us into this relationship where he pours in, he fills, he feeds. So in those moments, when those times come, those conversations in those hospital rooms, those questions that we may not have the answers to at that moment, what we worked on, what we have in us comes out. Inflow leads to outflow. So Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Outflow. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. See, Jesus is calling them back to their original promise. God, in Genesis chapter 1, early chapters of Genesis, God calls out a man named Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless a people of faith, and I'm going to bless them so they're a blessing to the world. And so you land in Genesis chapter 12:2, and it says, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you with my presence. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And Jesus is calling them back to this original calling of being a blessing, that you that claim to be children of God, you are the salt of the earth. But if you've lost your saltiness, if you've lost your value, your taste, where's the blessing? You know, what does that picture of salt look like? I think in our day and time, salt is kind of a common commodity, isn't it? I mean, anywhere you go, there's salt on the table. You go to the steakhouse, and they're maybe in crystal glasses, you know, salt and pepper, but it's still basically the same thing, salt, right? Salt and pepper. You go to McDonald's, they're paper, and you just kind of tear them off and shake them on your food. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's steak or whether it's watermelon. We use salt in just common ways in our culture. But in this culture that Jesus is speaking into this Roman kind of Greek world mixed with Jews and the people of God, Jesus speaks into this culture, and salt is considered so valuable that they call it theon, which means divine. There's nothing of more value to this culture than probably the sun, the only thing more valuable than salt. In fact, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt a lot of times. In fact, that's where we get the saying that he's worth his salt. Have you ever heard that? And that speaks to the value of salt in this culture. In a Jewish culture, that salt was used for quite a few different things. It was used for taste, a lot like we would use it, sprinkle on food to give taste. It was used for a preservative, like in our culture as well. I mean, use it to preserve meat, to keep it from going bad or rotten. It was used for medicinal value. I mean, they would bathe their children in salt baths, or they'd rub salt on their babies. Salt represented purity. It was something that was a part of the Old Testament sacrificial system, that part of the burnt offering sacrifice before God was this offering of salt. A lot of value, a lot of meaning. So whether you were great, Greek, Roman, Jew, it didn't matter. You understood that when he was speaking, that when he was using this metaphor of salt, that he was speaking to something that had incredibly great value. So let me ask you, Christ follower, ones that have been changed by God, what's the value that you bring into the environments that you walk? I mean, as you walk into the places that you go, your workplaces, your schools, your home, what's the value you bring? Do people leave with a bad taste in their mouth? A sense of condemnation or a sense of judgment or something like that? Or when you walk into the environments that you are, do people feel and sense the love of God? Do they sense and feel the care of someone that's taking the time to speak into their life? Do they feel this extension of God's grace? In your language, does it build up or does it tear down? I think as a staff right now, we're reading a book called Resisting Gossip within our all of the campuses. And I've been incredibly convicted just by this little thin book called Resisting Gossip on how slippery a slope it is with our mouths, with our tongues, to tear down rather than build up, right? I mean, I think over the last 2 weeks as I've been reading that book, I've had to stop myself multiple times where I would not have stopped myself before to maybe tear down or to speak ill when it's not even needed in a situation. That's the picture of salt. What kind of value do you bring into the situations that you walk into your family, in your workplaces, in your schools? So he goes on from there and he says, not only are you the salt of the earth, but you are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father. Not glory to you for your good works, glory to your Father who's in heaven. You are like burning lights on the set on a hill of a city. I don't know if you've ever flown on an airplane, but maybe up 20, 30, 30,000 feet above the earth at night, and you pull open the shade and it's just pitch black. You can't see anything. Maybe 30 minutes later, you decide to look again, and off in the horizon, you see what looks like a little bitty city of maybe 100 people, you know. But as time passes and you draw near, you realize that is a huge city set on a hill, right? You see the lights now spreading out for miles. You see it from hundreds of miles away. Before long, you realize there actually are lights on a runway beckoning the plane home. You're a light, a city set on a hill that can't be missed. That's the picture of a Christ follower. A candle in the darkness that can't be covered. It gives light for all to see. I remember as a kid, I grew up in a house where I shared a bedroom with my brother. There's four of us. I'm the youngest, and so my brother just right above me, Chris, we shared a bedroom together most of my life. 7 years old, I think, we moved to a new house, two-story house, kind of out in the country, dark at night, and now Jason has his own bedroom. It's this little, what probably could have been a closet, but it had a window in it, so they decided to make it my bedroom. And so I remember moving into that house, 7 or 8 years old, going to bed in that bedroom for the first time by myself. Lights out in the window, didn't let any light in. I can remember just being scared to death. It felt like weeks, but probably just a couple days before my parents did something about it. But I ended up in bed with my parents, you know. And so after a few days of that, one of these ended up in my room. Nightlight, right? I can remember when that nightlight entered my room. instantly peace. Instantly rest, right? Instantly comfort. Just a little bit of light goes a long way to bring peace and rest and comfort. You as a Christ follower, you are the light of the world. You're the one, because you have found peace in your heart and your life through God, steps into situations and brings peace. You are the peacemaker. You're the one that can bring rest in those kind of situations. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So practically speaking, how do we live this out? How do we live out this picture of being salt and light to the world? I want us to take the rest of the sermon today and just land on some really practical things that we can pour into our lives and then out of our lives that naturally overflow to the world around us. That salt and light naturally come out of our hearts when we tend our hearts to certain things. First one I want us to look at is this, that as Christ followers, we must rely on the power of prayer. We must, in the building of our strengthening of our lives, we have got to press in to the power of prayer. What an incredible privilege that we have to have audience with the God who created all things. To have the privilege to have communion with God. In the warfare of life, to have a walkie-talkie to the lead person in the battle, right? The God who created it all. To be able to use prayer to feed our soul. We must rely on it. In fact, that's where Jesus takes the disciples out of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to land here in a couple weeks, but just look at it for really, really quick, just for a little bit. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I imagine you've been in church much at all. You've seen this. In fact, read it with me today. It says this: pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer, right? This privilege that God has given us to extend our hearts to God in prayer, to feed our souls, to pray prayers of praise that can feed us, our souls, in the presence of God. Prayers of praise draw us into the place where it lifts our countenance. It draws us to the place where our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. It reminds us of the grandeur of God. So the privilege of being able to pray prayers of praise is the privilege of being reminded on a daily basis of the glory and the majesty and the beauty of a Savior, of a King, of a Creator. So as you go to your workplaces in the mornings and the sun may be rising over your car in the early morning, just let it draw you to the place to praise the God who would create so much. Let those moments throughout your day where you see God at work in different little ways draw you to praise, to lift your countenance, to experience God, to let God fuel and feed your soul out of the lifting of your head, out of moments of praise. Prayers of confession. Forgive us our debts. God, forgive us our debts. Prayers of confession bring us back to that place of remembering who we are. I mean, if I spend too much time thinking about who Jason Beams is, man, I realize that left to myself, I'm prone to wonder, right? And I'm prone to speak ill of someone. I'm prone to tear someone down. I'm prone in my own natural way to drawn towards sinfulness and brokenness. Yet God, who is holy and separate, has called me to confess that, to lay it down, and that he comes and resides and lives in me and forgives me and washes me clean. So prayers of confession lead us to that place to remember who we are and whose we are. Broken and sinful, yes, but when we've confessed and laid those things down, forgiven, set free, given life, given rest in him. Prayers of confession lead us to that place of growing in our inward parts, right? Prayers of reliance. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think in our American culture, our reliance is pretty low at times, isn't it? I mean, for most of us in this room, we can survive on what we've already accumulated or have in our homes for days and weeks, maybe months and even years. So at times we can lose the perspective of reliance on God, even for our daily sustenance, the daily things of life. But prayers of reliance, God, I need you. I may not need bread today, but God, I need the living bread. I need your presence because I don't know what to do with my child that's walking through this struggle. I don't know what to do. I've got to have you. I need you, God. Prayers of reliance fuel our souls. Lead me, God, away from temptation. Deliver me from evil. God, I want my heart to be yours. Let prayers of reliance draw us to cast ourselves in the presence of God and let it fuel and feed our soul so that out of our prayer life in the inward way, that it overflows in the outward. See, God gives us the privilege not only to pray for the things that are happening in our lives, but God gives us the privilege to pray the presence of God, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that he would come and live and reign in every situation that we walk into. We have the ability to use prayer as a weapon of warfare, to be able to lift up prayers for people that we know that are far from Christ, that are struggling in difficult situations in this life, to be able to lift those prayers before God and know that God works and moves on behalf of those whose hearts are his. You see, prayer changes things. It changes the atmosphere that you walk into and the places you go. So as you're walking through your day, maybe just getting exercise around your community, what does it look like for us to use prayer as now an opportunity to be salt and light, to walk down our neighborhood streets and just pray, God, I know this family, they're walking through a struggle. God, be with them. God, this family that I talked to in the yard the other day, God, they're walking through some struggles with their kids. God, may your presence be real and alive and active in their life. Just be able to claim the ordinary moments of life as kingdom moments for God. That what you've poured in and what God has done on the inside now flows out of you as salt and light in this world. Take the philosophy, man, I want to pray now. I think most of you guys like me, you walk into situations at times where someone shares their heart with you, they share a struggle with you to claim those times. Pray now. Don't just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you later. I mean, we're all kind of guilty of that at times, but say, hey, you know what, can I pray for you right now? And you don't have to lift up holy hands and shout and scream and draw all attention to you. No, just God, be with my friend that's walking through the struggle. Be their strength. Now they're about to go into chemo tomorrow. Be their encourager. God, be their healer. Amen. Just pray now. Just capture those moments to let your prayer life feed into being salt and light in the world around you. Next thing I want us to capture, to use as a tool to be salt and light is this, that we need to use or to rely on the power of truth. The power of truth. You see, truth feeds our souls, but truth also can pour out of our lives. I mean, David says in Psalm 25:5, he says, lead me in your truth and teach me. You are God of my salvation. It's you I wait on all the day long. So lead me in your truth. David goes on in Psalm 119, 105, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your truth is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 11, I've hidden your word in my heart. I've stored it in my heart that I won't sin against you. See, truth can be something that fuels our hearts and lives. So what does it look like for us to fill ourselves up with the truth of God, to be in the word of God, to let it feed and fuel your soul? To press into scripture memory, even though it's hard and difficult, to take scripture that's spoken to you and set it to memory so that in those moments when you're in the hospital room, you can pray the word of God over people, that it will flow out of your life. And listen to podcasts. If you want to know what are some great podcasts that'll feed your soul, find one of our staff. We're talking about them all the time. We'd love to encourage you in that way. Read books. Be in the word. Set your mind on Christ and let the truth of God feed the inward parts so that out of you the truth of God will come out. I think this is a verse that we think of when we think about speaking the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speak the truth in love, and we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I think many wrongly believe that speaking the truth in love to someone means speaking really hard things, but just with a loving heart, right? I mean, kind of like, hey, because I love you, I want to tell you, you have really bad breath. You know, I mean, that's kind of what we think about speaking the truth in love. That's not what Paul is really saying. He's saying here, kind of shorthand for speak the truth about Jesus in love, out of love for someone. Be willing to be vulnerable, to speak the truth about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Speak the good news. Speak the gospel. Take it wherever you go. I think so many times we're quick to speak anything and everything else, right? Even me as your pastor. I mean, we'll sit down with a couple of marriage counseling and we'll quickly go to struggles with kids. Well, here's some practical help. Sir, struggles with communication. Here's some practical tools on how to do that. And even at times, we'll forget that the God who speaks peace, the God who heals relationships is Jesus. Speak the truth about Jesus. Be willing to get to that level of maybe uncomfortableness in the relationship that Jesus Christ is a reason that I've been made whole. He's the reason that our marriage has survived through the struggle. He's the reason I was able to parent my kids in this kind of way on my own strength. I was making a mess, but I called on Jesus and he met me and his word filled us and led and guided our family, that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It is him that transforms lives. So let's be willing and vulnerable that out of the truth poured into us to pour truth out, to speak the name of Jesus wherever we go. But not only to speak the truth, but also to live the truth. As Christ followers, God calls us to not only speak it, but he calls us to use the power of example. As Christ followers, we must use the power of example. We must look for those people that we need to press into that feed our souls. On the inside, it looks like this. I mean, it looks like Proverbs 13:20 that says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise. But a companion of fools, that man suffers harm," right? That's Proverbs 13:20. That's the picture of the disciples in Jesus. Disciples set aside 3 years of their life so they could come alongside a man, walk alongside the Son of God, and receive incredible life and wisdom. What does that look like for us to walk alongside companions that feed our souls, that give us life? One of my friends, part of our D group, Mark Hollingshead, says this. I heard him say it a bunch of times in our D group, but he says that he heard this from a preacher in his life. It said, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." And that is so true. Those examples in life that we spend time with influence the way we live our lives. What does it look like for us to press in, to feed the inside with examples? That's why we want to invite you guys into environments like D groups. For our students that, man, I know it's hard to live your faith alone, to be able to plug into a 12th grade, 11th grade, 8th grade D group, man, it transforms your life, gives you other people that you know are walking in faith alongside you. As adults, D groups work the same way. Someone to come alongside and pray for you in your struggles and in your times of need. To as a community, study the Word of God and let it change our lives. We want to invite you in that kind of environment. Women's ministry is so much the same. To be able to plug in with other women that may be in a similar stage of life or maybe that are ahead of you and have walked through some of the storms that you may be walking through, to be able to speak the truth of Jesus into your life at just the right time. What are those examples that you can plug into that feed your soul? Who are you spending time with that feeds your soul? And then out of that, out of you leaning into other examples for your life now to be salt and light, as an example to the watching world. For you to be the one that someone can come to in the time of need. For you to extend forgiveness to others, to turn the other cheek, Jesus is going to say in a couple chapters. He's going to say, for you to be the one that goes the extra mile. For you to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That it's the overflow of our lives to be an example that once Christ is poured in, Christ flows out of our lives. He says in Matthew 5:15, the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and not give glory to you, not talk about your good works to others, but no, they see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So what does it look like for us as Christ followers to have our hearts molded and shaped by God? so that out of our life is an example to a watching world of what God loves, what God cares for, what breaks the heart of God. I know when you look at Scripture, you see things like adoption. What does it look like for us as the church to come alongside families that feel the call to adoption and support and care for and to come alongside and maybe even be the ones that bring the lonely into our families? Foster care, caring for the ones that may have been cast out of their family for all kinds of reasons in our culture. What does it look like for us as a church to live the example of Christ in those kind of situations, situations that break the heart of God? Maybe to plug in to some of the all-star organizations in our community that are fighting for life, like Options Pregnancy Center, Safe Haven, coming alongside women that are trapped and maybe in abusive situations, Hope's Closet, giving out food, to plug into some of these places and just let our lives, what God's poured in, simply be poured out, to plug into Westside right here at our church or our Jacksonville ministry and just let your life, by example, bring salt and light to the world around you. The last one I want you to see is this, that Christ followers, we must use the power of group. The power of group, the power of the gathered church. This environment is so vital for us to be able to gather in this place and to lift songs of praise, to bring our hearts and lives together, to let the word of God come and fuel your life. D group environment, women's ministry, men's ministry, all those kind of environments that come and fuel your life so that it feeds the inside, that it flows in so that you have something to pour out. The more we gather, the more we're filled. I invite you to plug into, like tonight, the worship night to come, to lift our hearts and lives as we kick off this new semester to God. Fueled up and fed up so that we have something to pour out. But not like an RV. And I was thinking through this analogy just the other day. I mean, sometimes you may fill up a vacation vehicle, kind of like an RV, with all the food you got, all the fuel, you're ready to go. Kind of just about at your leisure vacation. Really much more like maybe a C-130, right? Speaking to our military culture. C-130 is on mission. It's filled with things that help with the mission, with people that are mission ready, right? Sent out on mission to take what they've been fed with and fueled with into the mission field. That's what God has called the church to be. Fed and fueled and sent out. Ready to be salt and light. The pressure may come on, and we can't avoid those moments of pressure, but not to live out of external religion, but to lean into what God has poured in. And we are spiritual containers of the presence of God. And as we walk into the world, God sends us out. God uses us by speaking truth, by praying prayers, by living as an example, by being a part of a church that can change the world. God takes you and pours you out as salt and light in a world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray this morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me. And as we bow, I just want you to just simply ask God this question today. God, what do I need to pour inside me? God, I want to grow on the inside. God, come. Lead me to see where I need to pour in so that out of me flows life, light, salt to a watching world. Father God, thank you for the church. Thank you for the privilege again to gather in this place and be encouraged by your word, to be filled with your presence, and God, to be sent out on mission. And God, may you take us and let us be a city set on a hill. Not for the glory of our good works, but for the glory of Jesus who's done all the work for us. God, take our lives and send us in to those hard moments, those moments of suffering, those moments of struggle, taking the burdens of others on our back and carrying them by your strength and by your grace to be salt and light, to be great value and blessing to the world you placed us. God, thank you for all that you are. We love you. We worship you today for being our Savior and our King. God bless you. God, we love you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.